Moms, well, this is for moms, mainly because you all are the consumers, the family's consumers, as it is for many families. I need to give you just a very quick list of instructions concerning some actual label instructions on consumer goods. Because we know you go out and you shop for these things. So on a Sears hair dryer, there's an instruction that says, do not use while sleeping. Please heed that, ladies. I thought it would be better if it was on a curling iron, but you know. On a bag of Fritos, it says you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. That means you got to buy it anyway if you want to see. On a bar of Dial soap, directions, use like regular soap. You moms would understand that, I guess. Some Swanson frozen dinners, not all of them, but some Swanson frozen dinners have the serving suggestion, defrost. On a hotel provided shower cap in a box, fits one head. On Tesco's tiramisu dessert, do not turn upside down, but see, it's printed on the bottom of the box. That's how you have to read it. On Marks and Spencer bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. On packaging for a Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. So if you have your son or daughter going out the door real quick and you need to iron it, just be careful. On Boots Children's cough medicine, and I love this one, this is for children's cough medicine, do not drive car or operate machinery. That's if your six-year-old, you know, works in construction. Here's a good one. On Nitol, a sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. Isn't that what you want, I suppose? Oh, well, anyway, that's enough of that, please. Okay. Just a little bit of friendly advice when you go out shopping, moms. This morning, I want to read to you two texts. One from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'll read them to you this morning, and then I want to pray and get right into our message. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. The heart of Paul, who even himself says, we've come to you as a nursing mother who cherishes her own children. Paul's understanding of the importance of motherhood. But then he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Shall we pray? Father, this morning as we pray and as we come to your throne of grace and deal with the issue of mothers who love, may your words speak to our hearts and encourage, especially our moms here today, and especially, Lord, moms who may be without the help of a husband or a father. But for all, Lord God, may they know the strength that you have given for this important and mighty task of motherhood. Help us who are not mothers to understand that today and give you, Lord, the praise and honor for the blessed gift that you have given in moms and in mothers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe it is common knowledge that being a mother is no walk in the park. Statistically, by the time a child is 18, a mother has had to handle some 18,000 extra hours of child-generated work. In fact, women who never have children, at least this is what the people who make these surveys say, women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. I'm not sure that that's all that much true, but it's certainly a lot more time than moms have of leisure time. But moms are important, and everything that touches our lives tends to get us to focus upon moms at one time or another. For example, a junior high science teacher lectured on the properties of magnets for an entire class. The next day, he gave his students a quiz. So you all understand, you know, you get a certain lesson in some discipline, and then the next day you're asked to tell us how much you know, as far as teachers are concerned. So it's about magnets, and so the first question in this particular quiz read like this: my name begins with an M, has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I? Half the kids in the class wrote mother. Here's a quote that I just heard this week. If dad ain't happy, who cares? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I guess that's true. But on a very serious note, I know that Mother's Day can also be a very difficult time for some of you. Maybe you want to be a mother, but for some reason you can't be. Perhaps some of you haven't had the best mother in the world, or maybe you haven't thought yourself to be the best mother in the world. Some of you have had a mother who has died. Some of you mothers have lost a child to death. Some of you feel the pain of a wayward child this morning. Some of you are single moms, working hard to nurture your children's faith. But there are some great portraits of motherhood in Scripture to encourage you. There's the mother of Moses, who cared so much for her son that she broke the law in order to eventually and ultimately teach him the faith of his people. There is the sacrificial love of the mother who appeared before King Solomon and told him that she was willing to have her son taken away by another woman rather than see any harm come to him. And then there was the well-meaning mother of James and John, who loved her boy so much that she wanted them to sit by the Lord's side in the kingdom. And many, many others. But today I want to give you the premise for this message: that a mother can make a significant spiritual impact on her children with or without the help of a father. Now, this is not an anti-father message, by no means. But again, the premise is that a mother can know that she can make an impact, a spiritual impact, a significant spiritual impact on her children with or without the help of a father. Let's begin with the words of the Apostle Paul, and let's meet some people that he mentions. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had a mom, and her name was Eunice. And Eunice was probably raised in a religious home and was greatly impacted by her mother, Lois, Timothy's grandmother, who more than likely told the stories of the scriptures to Eunice when she was very young. At this point, we might have to speculate a little bit, but as she grew, now probably in her teen years, while she may have still been interested in spiritual matters, she probably became attracted to a young man who was not into religion at all, and more than likely not from the same religious background. As a matter of fact, we know that he wasn't from the same religious background. And this we know from the scriptures themselves, because in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, speaking of Paul on his missionary journey, he comes to a place named Derbe and Lystra. We're told here in this same verse, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Gentile. We would have to believe that this went against the best wishes of her godly mother, the teaching of her faith, and even the tug of her own conscience. But nonetheless, she married this man. Now, he could have been a nice guy and all, but we never really get to know him, and we never get to know his name. Well, Eunice and her husband had a baby boy whose name we already know, Timothy. And while we're not sure of the details, we can only conjecture and guess that the father may have died, or he might have left, allowing now for grandmother Lois to live with Eunice and Timothy. But from that little that Paul describes, we can certainly assume that mother and grandmother spent hours of quality time with Timothy, teaching him the stories of the Hebrew scriptures, praying with him and praying for him and training him in the things of God. And while they didn't have VeggieTales or after-school Bible clubs nearby, these two women had created a spiritual environment where Timothy could actually flourish. And then one day, Paul came into their town of Lystra, and he spoke about a man named Jesus. And both Lois and Eunice, I wanted to say Lois and Eunice at the same time, so I said Lewis. Both Lois and Eunice listened intently to Paul's preaching. And I would almost have to believe that Timothy was there too, listening. Seeing in Jesus the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament and placing then their trust in him, they were converted, became Christians. And these new believers in turn, speaking of Lois and Eunice, began to focus their teaching upon Timothy, all that they had learned and were learning about Jesus. We know from reading the book of Acts that Paul himself took a personal interest in the teenager Timothy, partnering with his mother and his grandmother to lead him to saving faith. And then later, Paul and Timothy would labor together in ministry as the gospel continued to spread throughout the area. Many years later, while Paul is in and out of prison awaiting his execution, he writes two letters to Timothy. The first after his first imprisonment, the second while he was in his second imprisonment. And in these letters, amongst the teaching and the exhortation, I encourage you, read the books, the letters of Timothy, both first and second letters. But amongst these teachings and these exhortations, we find Paul reflecting on the mothers who made an impact in Timothy's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I want to bring back to your attention. Here Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." With all of this as background, I want to draw from three different passages of Scripture, two of them which are found in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, to show how a mother and a grandmother can make an impact on children with or without the help of a father. There are three things that we learn that Lois and Eunice did and instilled into the life of Timothy. The first thing is that they instilled a respect for the Word of God. They instilled a respect for the Word of God in Timothy. Secondly, they instilled a genuine faith in Timothy. And thirdly, they instilled a desire to minister in Timothy. And so we begin by looking at this first point, that they had instilled a respect for the Word of God, and this is something that you, as moms, can do with or without a father. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there now. Verses 12 through 17, Paul writing to Timothy about ministry, about the challenges of ministry. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul is encouraging and urging Timothy to hang in there when the times get tough. And as he's saying this to Timothy, he makes a statement to his son in the faith, because that's what Paul called Timothy, his son in the faith. But he makes a statement to Timothy concerning his spiritual upbringing. He says there in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." I want you to focus on those words. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." This tells us that Timothy not only learned things cognitively to the best of his academic intellectual knowledge, and combine that with learning from the standpoint of spiritual knowledge. He not only learned things cognitively, but he made a practice of possessing what he studied and being convinced of his truthfulness. You see, he went beyond just learning things in his mind. They went down into his heart. It is really in the heart that we possess the things of God. Because out of the heart then comes that action, comes that flow of work, of service, of everything that we do then for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he not only learned things, but he made a practice of possessing what he studied. What he learned became his, and then he lived it out. So, in other words, he didn't just fill his head with facts or truth without taking that truth in and then living that truth out. And verse 15 shows us this truth. For Paul tells him, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it is interesting that the word childhood here sometimes refers to a newborn babe or a toddler. And if this is the case, then Lois and Eunice did everything that they could to provide Timothy with every opportunity to learn all he could about the Word of God. From the very beginning, from the very moment that he is able to begin to understand anything, they began to teach him everything about every person, everything about every character that's in the Bible, every lesson that's in the Bible. They taught this child. What these moms did was live out the commands of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because here in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 7, we are told, "Hear, O Israel," this is the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That pretty much covers the whole day. From beginning to end, it was all about Jesus. It was all about the Lord. It was all about the God of Israel. And moms, it is never too early to start teaching the Word of God to your children, and it is never too late to start if you haven't already. It isn't too late. There is nothing that can replace your role in your child's life. God wants to use you to instill within your children a respect for the Scriptures, a respect for the Word of God. Now, the good thing is that you don't have to do it by yourselves. Now, if there's a total family, a father, you are responsible. But if there's not, and even if there is, that's what Sunday school is about. That's what neighborhood Bible clubs are for. That's what Christian schools are for. VBS, Vacation Bible School, that's what they're all about. By the way, that's not the primary source. You're the primary teacher. The child is to learn primarily in the home about God, about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, and about the power of the Holy Spirit in their home. All the other is supplemental. We're here to supplement what you are called to teach. And let me just share one more thing in this area. And maybe it's best described in a story that I read earlier today, or earlier this week, I should say. Four scholars were arguing over Bible translations. One said he preferred the King James Version because of its beauty and eloquent Old English. Another said he liked the New American Standard Version for its literalism and accuracy. The third scholar was sold on the New Living Translation for its use of contemporary phrases and idioms that capture the meaning of difficult passages. But after being quiet for a moment, the fourth scholar admitted, "I have personally preferred my mother's translation." And that caused the other scholars to laugh. And they started laughing. But he went on. He said, "Yes, she translated the Scriptures. My mom translated each page of the Bible into life. It is the most convincing translation I have ever read." She translated every page of the Bible into life. My question to you moms in particular, but to all of you, fathers and mothers, what kind of Bible is your child reading when he or she observes your life? What kind of Bible? You see, we need to make that kind of spiritual impact on our children. They need to see the life of Christ lived out in faith. Which leads us to the second thing to instill in our children, and that is a genuine faith. And it has to be a genuine faith. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You see, even though Lois and Eunice were believers, Timothy needed to come to a point in his own life in which he would put his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, faith is not hereditary. First of all, it is given, but it's also learned. It's not hereditary. Somebody once wrote a book called God Has No Grandchildren. Well, he has sons and daughters. So understand that at the same time, when mothers model genuine faith, an environment is set up whereby children will be motivated to desire that same kind of faith. You know, that takes work. It takes diligence. It takes surrender to God. It takes surrender to His Word. But it takes every moment of your life living a genuine, a real faith before your children. And it all hangs on that word genuine. The King James Version uses the word unfeigned. Other translations use the word sincere. But in relation to faith, it literally means unhypocritical, non-hypocritical, not hypocritical. Did I get my point across? Be not hypocritical. It is to be real. It is to be a real faith. It is to be a faith without pretense. No pretending allowed. It is to be a faith without a false facade. If you ever been to Universal Studios and they take you through lots where they have these cities or towns and you see all these buildings and banks and whatnot, and then you look around the back and it's, all it is just a, you know, it's just a set, you know, and you look, there's no real building there. That's a facade. The word in the Greek for hypocrisy, the word it translates into an actor who wears a mask. A mask is a facade. And so faith is to be real. Faith is to be sincere. It is to be a humble faith. It is to be a non-hypocritical faith. Faith had come and taken up residence in Lois, Timothy's grandmother's heart, and in his mother Eunice's heart, and was now alive in his own heart and life. And no one knows better than a child whether a parent's faith is genuine. There have been times when children have rebelled simply because they have seen hypocrisy. So it's taking faith seriously then. It's taking your faith in God and in Christ seriously. Not just going through the motions, as it were. Constant demonstration of faith in Bible reading, in prayer, in attending worship services, and while living genuine lives sends a very strong message to children. Paul told Timothy two things along these lines. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Here Paul tells Timothy, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The purpose of the commandment. To love God. To love one another. Is love from a pure heart. A good conscience. Sincere faith. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Carefully followed is an implication of the very fact that he took what was given to him at that very young age and he followed it closely because it was given to him genuinely. And this leads us to our last point for consideration here. And that is that we're not only to instill a respect for the Word of God and instill a genuine faith, but we're also to instill a desire to minister. In Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, here Luke writes about Paul coming to Derbe and Lystra. "And behold," and we read this earlier, but it says, "Behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." Not getting into that last particular thought, but that would certainly be a painful thought to a mom that, you know, here a young man has to now be circumcised. But three things in this text. Timothy is called a certain disciple. He was well spoken of by the brethren And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. You know, there are three qualities in Timothy here that were no doubt passed on, passed down to him from his mother and from his grandmother. This is the spiritual impact, you see. First of all, he was a strong believer when he became a believer. He was a strong believer because I want you to notice that he was referred to as a disciple, not just a believer, but a disciple. Luke chooses to use that term for Timothy because a disciple is a learner and a follower who was serious about Jesus Christ, not just one going through the motions. And then secondly, Timothy had a good reputation. The believers in the area spoke well of him. You see, people knew him as a man of integrity and as a man of the Word of God. So he was spoken of well. That says a lot about his upbringing. It says a lot about what he learned and what he was taught. And then thirdly, Timothy was available. There's one little phrase that I've known and heard for over 35 years. God is not looking for ability. He looks for availability. Timothy was available. The Apostle Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and as you continue to read the book of Acts, you'll see, and by the way, we are studying the book of Acts, and we will get back there pretty soon. But as you continue to read Acts, you'll see that Timothy was eager to minister. He knew it meant leaving home. He knew that it would mean facing various hardships. He knew these things. We need to understand that there's no way this kind of ministry develops without encouragement from home. I would believe that many moms in the last century or so have become very protective of their children. They would want them to serve the Lord, but be careful where you serve. Don't go any place where you might get hurt. Well, I tell you this, the hurt has already come to where we are. And when you have to go to schools, and sometimes schools have to set themselves up with all kinds of metal detectors and kids taking all kinds of weapons and stuff to school. And you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you can't be all that careful anymore, can you? Or protective. But are we going to be worthy of the calling God gives us by saying, Lord, we'll trust you. We'll trust you with our children wherever you send them. See, consider the kind of relationship here that goes beyond Lois and Eunice now. The kind of relationship that developed between Paul and Timothy, and how much they trusted the Lord and Paul to take care of Timothy, because there was this bond created. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says there to this church, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." What confidence he had in the life of Timothy, the life that was established in and through the hearts of Lois and Eunice, to live his life not only as one who is beloved, but one who is even more faithful. We would most of all say about our children, they are beloved, but not always faithful. But here we can say that Paul is saying something that is true. He is beloved and faithful. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, to Timothy himself, he says, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He calls him a son directly. "You're my son in the faith." Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded." Listen to this. This is a tremendous statement. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have no one else that is like-minded like me who cares for you as Timothy will. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know he has proven he believes in the things of Christ, and he will be faithful in presenting those things to you. And all of that because Lois and Eunice both instilled in Timothy a respect for the Word of God, instilled in him a genuine faith because their lives were genuine, and instilled within him that desire to minister. Mothers, as Christian moms, part of your calling is to instill that respect for God's Word. Another responsibility is to instill a genuine faith. But these two elements are only preliminary for the most important calling that you have. That is of instilling within your children a desire to minister. Our children are to learn the Bible and grow in their faith so that they can become men and women who will make a difference in the world, who will share their faith with others, who will serve the hurting, who will make disciples of all nations, bringing the hope of Christ to a lost and dying world. If the Lord should tarry, who will be the pastors and ministers, the missionaries for the next generations? Who will it be? I have been blessed when I hear the stories of some of our own members whose children saw the genuineness of the faith of their fathers and mothers and said from an early age, I want to serve the Lord. And that particular desire was not like one that some kids have of saying, I want to be a fireman, the next week a policeman, the next week a nurse, the next week a doctor, next week this or next week that. It was instilled so early, I want to serve Jesus Christ. You know, my own mother wanted me to be a doctor. And that never happened. I'm thankful, though, that she was able to know that Jesus had changed my life. And though she would have never wanted me to be a pastor or a preacher, as it were, when I did become a Christian, the Lord gave me another person to be a mom to me, a spiritual mom who prayed for me and nourished me. This was after my own mom had passed away. And this spiritual mom was someone who was a distant relative of my own mother. And she helped me to grow in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that particular sense, I believe that this particular desire was fulfilled. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray that you moms will be blessed by the encouragement today. But no matter how old your kids may be, or maybe they're older now, and you might be grandparents, grandmothers, you can still have a part. And by the way, some of you may never have been a mom, have been mothers to those who needed to know about Jesus. And God is wanting to honor you too, for your faith, for what you have done to exhibit the love of Christ before those who need Jesus. So in all of these things, moms, you are to be blessed today. And wherever we might find ourselves to think of failures, may we also remember how gracious our God is, not only to forgive, but to strengthen, to continue, to start afresh, to start anew, and to serve the Lord with joy, to let the Lord use you as an example of love and faith.